For a message tonight, you may open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to look at the verses in verses 19 through 34 of Matthew 6. And before we read those verses, I'd like to just comment on the Sermon on the Mount. So these verses are tucked right in the center of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. It was a sermon that Jesus brought to his listeners. It was a sermon that was captivating. It was a sermon that had a different ring to it than what these folks had normally been used to hearing from their religious leaders. And it caught their attention. Jesus began in Matthew chapter 5 with what we label as the Beatitudes. He ascribed blessing and virtue and happiness to character traits that maybe heretofore were not considered great in the eyes of the religious leaders. Verse 3, he talks about those that are poor in spirit, and he said they're blessed. They're blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5, it's blessed are the meek. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. In verse 6, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And a few minutes later, they heard these words over in verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. And what astounding words. What sharp words they heard from Jesus' mouth. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness. And so the question that they no doubt asked was, what is this righteousness? What is this new doctrine, this new way of thinking that Jesus is teaching? But it seemed to catch their attention. Over in chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, Jesus said that ye are the salt and the light. Those who live these Beatitudes will have an impact on the world around them. They will be a light. They will have an effect on those that they meet and those they come in contact with. In verses 16 through 20, he commented on men that see our good works. And the purpose is to glorify your Father which is in heaven. Good works were not to glorify the person. They were not to glorify the system, but they were to glorify their Father which is in heaven. He confirmed the law and blessed those who do and teach it. And then he exposed in verse 20 the Pharisees' hypocrisy. And he ended in chapter 7, this great sermon, by presenting a choice. And in verse 13, he presented there the broad and the narrow road, the narrow way that leads to life. It's the road that's less traveled. And we looked at that the first two evenings. In verse 20, he says that by their fruits ye shall know them. Jesus was teaching a gospel that was saying that it's not so much exactly what you do and how you perform the rituals of the law, but it is the outgrowth of your heart's condition. By their fruits ye shall know them. In verse 21, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. And then he closed this great sermon with the story of the wise man and the foolish man, and he said, it's those that hear and do that are wise. And so here we have these verses in chapter 6, here in the middle of this sermon, and I like to read verses 19 through 24. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Jesus gave this contrast in verses 19 and 20. He said that we can either lay up treasures on earth, or we can lay up treasures in heaven. Was Jesus simply concerned their treasured valuables would be preserved? You know, there's been some really interesting treasures that were unearthed and discovered. And I believe that I just read today that there was a tombstone found in Louisiana or Mississippi, I believe it was, with Latin writing on it. And it's been discovered that it came from Rome. And they went back and found the homeowner, and in the early to mid 1900s, this family came over from Italy and brought this relic along with them. Ended up with it. I'm not sure that it actually belonged to their family, but now they're trying to get this stone back to its original place. And it's an old stone. And things like these treasures get unearthed, and sometimes treasures that are worth a lot of money. Was Jesus simply concerned that the moths wouldn't destroy their fabric and textile treasures, that rust wouldn't devalue their metallic treasures? What was Jesus concerned about? Was he actually concerned about their physical, earthly treasures? You know, in their arid climate, no doubt preservation of treasures was more likely than in most other climates. But he says to lay not up treasures on earth, but rather lay them up in heaven. And that where your treasure is, there's where your heart's going to be. And so Jesus is saying that there are things in this life, in this earth, things that we can gain, things that we can do, things that we have to decide where we're going to invest our time, where we will invest our money, where we will invest our energies. And we can either invest that in things that will only benefit an earthly gain, or we can invest our time, our energy, our money in things that will be laying up treasures in heaven, things that will benefit eternity, things that will bless the lives of others. Men value treasure, and we care and protect that which we treasure and that which we value. And sometimes, you know, we're glad to tell other people about the things that we have, the things that, you know, something that we bought or something that we found, something that we own. And the types of things that we value reveals our interest and our priorities in life. What is a treasure? This Greek word means a deposit or something that is set aside. And so, I have a couple of treasures at home, and I actually was going to bring them along, and I forgot about that. I was thinking about that this afternoon when I was studying again, and I have in my shelf there in my study, I have a little White Mountain ice cream freezer. that was a salesman sampler model, and it was my grandfather's, and I purchased that at his sale, and it's a treasure. I really like it. It would sit on my grandfather's shelf as when we were growing up, and I often said to myself that someday I'd kind of like to have that. And it's a treasure. I also have on my shelf a music box, just a small box that he got in Germany. And I have that as well, got it at his sale, I believe. And so those are some treasures that I have. They're special. There's a couple other things up there in that shelf. There's some milk bottles that I like to collect. They're not worth a lot of money. There's a John Deere tractor, an older John Deere toy tractor. There's just some things that in our home, the grandchildren know that that's off limits. They don't play with it. Do I treasure that too highly? I don't think so. It's just, they're things that mean something to us. And so they're things that we set aside, things that we value. It seems clear that Jesus is referring to things beyond our daily consumable needs, such as food and clothing that we regularly use. But there are treasures that can be laid up for time or for eternity. That which we invest our time, energy, and money into, something we consider to be important in our own world. What about treasures? Are all earthly treasures detrimental to the heavenly perspective? Sometimes we place value on an item because of heritage. It's special because we value who owned it and what it means to us. What about our earthly belongings? What about accumulating things? See, is that in the perspectives of literature book, a story in there about how much land does a man need? And it's a lesson that I never forgot. I had that book when I was in eighth grade. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14 says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come unto you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." And there's a number of principles that are taught in that verse, but I believe, and Matthew 5 and verse 42, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Ephesians 4:28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And so the scriptures teach that it's right that we might have an income that is beyond that which we really need for our own sustenance. And, you know, as families, children become older and the grocery bill isn't as high and the department store bill isn't as high, you know, older folks can have a little extra to lay up to help others. And so it's a scriptural principle that we would have to give to those who are in need and lay up in the time for a later need. And so having extra, making more income than what your own needs require is noble. It's right to give to others that are in need. And I think that the scriptures indicate and assume that there will be variations in wealth and possessions. And I'm using that term wealth simply, not necessarily meaning huge amounts of money, but simply the income that we can lay aside. And we're not all on the same, we don't have all things in common. And so God intends and expects that we use our resources wisely. And let me hasten to say that the scriptures are also clear that it gives clear direction on the desire that we have for wealth and for gain and how we use our wealth. We'll look at that a little later on. Why is it that we seek earthly treasure? Why is it that we seek wealth. Why is it that way? Number one is that we have an earthly perspective. We live here, we live on this earth, we live among things, we live among a lot of wealth in this land. And it's our natural tendency, it's our human tendency to an interest to seek an interest in those things. We connect more easily with tangibles than we do with the spiritual. Secondly, we tend to forget that these things will perish. You know, it's just, we forget that so quickly. We're so impressed with the things of this life. We're impressed with a powerful truck or a nice new tractor. This evening before the service, I was talking with John and his boys about Claas choppers and a new Claas chopper that's around in the area. And, you know, we get impressed with those things. 12 row head. Can just gobble up corn. But, you know, one day, it's just all going to burn up. It's machinery that breaks and disappoints. And we live here among these things and we tend to forget that someday they'll perish. And thirdly, money and possessions are viewed as a source of satisfaction and happiness. And it's the way we tend to think. It's the view in our land, it's the view of those around us, in the world around us. And if we're not careful, we have this same concept that money and things are a source of satisfaction and happiness. We tend to believe that an accumulation of things makes us feel good and it gains us popularity and maybe even some fame. At one of the sales that my grandpa had, where he sold some of his antiques and some of his things that he had collected over the years, there was a man there, an antique collector, that came to him during the sale and wanted to ask about him and who he was. And it was the sale was at Teaglandhurst, and so there were other people's things there as well. And so he came and talked to my grandfather, and he wondered where he lived and who he was, and, you know, asked him a little bit about when he collected these things. And what happened is that he and Grandma had collected these things over a number of things over the years, and she had passed away. And this man asked him. He said, I could put some things online and we could say this is Paul Good's collection. And he said, you could become famous. And I was standing there when this discussion was happening, and my grandpa just laughed and said, well, I'm not looking to be famous. I mean, that's not what I'm aiming for in life. He said, I'm just getting rid of these things. I don't need them anymore. And so that's the way people of the world think, and it's the way we tend to think if we're not careful. We seek earthly treasure. How do we lay up treasure in heaven? How can we lay up treasure in heaven this evening? I have a few points that I'd like to look at. And Jesus in these verses is directing us to the heavenly rather than the earthly. And he's saying that we're not to lay up treasures on earth. He says these things are going to rust away, they're going to decay, and then thieves can break in and steal, and they can disappear so easily. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. And you know, treasures that are laid up in heaven are oftentimes treasures that can't be seen, that aren't seen, aren't noticed. And usually it's this way, that the greatest treasures that we can lay up in heaven, many people don't even know about. And it's nothing to show for. And people look on and say, maybe they even pity us sometimes, but they're lasting treasures. And so number one, how do we lay up treasures in heaven? We invest in the souls of people, the souls of men. A few years ago, I was visiting with a young man that was quite involved in ministry and encouraging others and encouraging men in their walk with God. And I knew that in his business, he was a farmer, and I knew that he had been fairly successful in some of the things that he had done. And I asked him about that one day. You know, said, what about some of the other interests you had? And he still farms today, but this is what he told me. He said, one day I just decided that I'd want to invest in the souls of men. And today he's still doing that. I talked to him recently about some of his farming ventures and some of the things that he's successful in. And you know, it doesn't take him long till he's talking about the people he's helping. And he doesn't have a big story, a long story about his own success in his business and in his farm. And investing in the souls of men, the souls of others, interest in the lives of others, the journey that they're on, is a tremendous way to lay up treasures in heaven. We can use our financial gain, our financial resources to bless God's kingdom many times. And it seems like there's an unending invitation that comes into our mailboxes at the end of the lane or email boxes for money. And there's organizations all around that are looking for funds. And we can bless the kingdom of God in so many ways. We have so many opportunities. And that is important as well. In chapter 5, in verse 16, Jesus said here, and I think it's a key to this question. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so the resources that we have, even if it's the resource of money, can be used to honor God's kingdom rather than ourselves, and to build our own empire, as it were. The light of Christ and the light of truth will radiate from our lives. Don't be ashamed of speaking for Christ and allowing that to radiate forth. Don't hide it. Jesus said there back in chapter 5, he talked about lighting a candle and putting it under a bushel. And he says the lesson is, of course we don't do that, but we let it shine. And that's how he wants our lives to be as well. Seek those that are in darkness and share the light of truth. And the question is, what is it that's radiating from our life? What is it actually that radiates from our life? What is it that beams forth? What is it that others see? What are people's first impressions when they meet us? Do we talk about ourselves? Recently, I heard a brother in one of our churches talk, and I was sad because he was giving a bit of a talk, and there was just a couple of times that I heard this tone come forth that it seemed like he kind of wanted to tell us how much he owned or how many things he had. And you know, brethren, tonight we need to be humble, and we need to strive to have the kingdom of God first in our hearts and lives. And the things that we have, the things that God blessed us with, should be that which we use to serve and to bless his kingdom as well, not to impress others. Our lives leave a tremendous influence. We are created social beings. And we need to remember that 1 Corinthians 15 says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners, but good communications encourage good manners. And we need to spend time with those that help us to see the world in a proper perspective. Godly lives glorify and honor the kingdom of God. Jesus' ministry was to glorify his heavenly Father. He was intentional about his Father's business. And so our work, our vocation, our hobbies, our investments, our recreation, our reading, our listening media must honor the kingdom and not be a withdrawal to the kingdom. But it needs to be that which will encourage us and help us to grow more like Christ. When we think about laying up treasures, so our minds usually go to funds, go to income, go to possessions, the things that we own. But you know, all of our life, as we serve the kingdom, as we serve Christ, I thought again about you mothers. And you know, this staying at home mom is a term in our world today. And I had that written in my notes here, and I was looking at that this afternoon, and I'm not even sure if we should even use that term, because that's just what a mother needs to be. And you need to love that. Caring for your family, caring for the house is the greatest service you can be to the Lord and to his kingdom. And there's no other way that you can better lay up treasures in heaven. God bless you in that as you continue to care for your families. And when the work gets heavy and the children are fussy, the housework is not getting done, just remember that you are where God wants you to be, and be satisfied there. In our business and work relationships, care about the journey that others are on, and take the time to listen to them. Secondly, our financial investments should bless the kingdom rather than to build our empire. What is it that we're aiming for in life? There are two kingdoms and there are two masters. We have that in verse 24. And which master are we serving? We need to ask ourselves that question from time to time. And thirdly, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And he talks about that here in verses 22 and 23. I'd like to just look at these verses again. He says here that the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The light of the body is the eye. One commentator said this, and I'd like to just read what I found. He says that is that the eye is to the body what the sun is to the universe in the daytime, or a lamp or a candle to a house at night. And so the eye is the light of the body. And it's what the sun is to the universe. It brightens, it illuminates. It radiates the mind, as it were. You know, I believe that, Merle, last evening you talked about the hostages that were folks that were held in hostage for over 2 years. And I believe you mentioned that some of that time they were in underground, and no doubt in complete darkness. And I've read already that in itself is just extreme torture. Not being able to see any light for days and days and days on end. The light of the body is the eye. And so he brings this in the context of our treasure, and that Christ needs to be our focus. And then he says that if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And what does it mean by a single eye? And I came across this. Our blessed Lord, however, extends the sublime and sublimes this meaning and uses the sound eye as a metaphor to point out that simplicity of intention and purity of affection with which men should pursue the supreme good. We cannot draw more than one straight line between two indivisible points. And so what he's simply saying is that, using the illustration that if you're here and Christ is here, there's only one straight line that can be drawn between those two points. You can't have two lines. There's only one line. It's a single eye, a single view. And he talks here in verse 24 about having two masters. And so what happens is, sometimes we try to draw two lines, and there's two people that we're trying to satisfy. There are two masters that we want to honor and owe our attention to and to please. Sometimes in life there are two people. Sometimes boys try to please dad, and they try to please friends that aren't the best encouragement. Sometimes there are people that try to please the church leaders, and they try to please their worldly interests. And you can't do it. It's not possible. We need to have a single eye. He goes on to say, we aim at happiness. It is found only in one thing, the indivisible and eternal God. If the line of simple intention be drawn straight to him, and the soul walk by it with purity of affection, the whole man shall be light in the Lord, and the rays of that excellent glory shall irradiate the mind, and through the whole spirit shall the divine nature be transfused. And that's quite a statement. But a single eye. A single eye. Is there anyone else that we want to please more than Jesus? Is there anyone else that we love more than him? We need to ask ourselves that question. And then he says in verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And I'm told that this is a phrase that was used among the ancient Jews to denote an envious or covetous man or disposition. A man who didn't mind defrauding his neighbor and taking things to his own advantage, changing things for his own gain. And they would use this phrase that the man has an evil eye. And we may have even used that or heard that even in our day today. He was a man who loved his own money and would do nothing in the way of charity for God's sake. If thine eye be evil, our eye needs to be single. And we need to have that focus. Walk in the steps of Christ. Follow his path. Live out his teaching. Follow the Sermon on the Mount. It needs to be the guide for our life. Keeping our eye on Christ. And fourthly, daily walking with God and trusting the path to him. And here in chapter 6, he goes on to talk about, in verses 25 through the end of the chapter, about taking no thought for your life, of what you shall eat and what you shall drink. And he draws a lesson from nature, from the lilies, and from the fowls of the air. And he says that they trust their Father. And so he brings that lesson to us as well. And it's all part of this laying up treasure in heaven. Because what happens is that when we are worried and overly anxious about our own life, our own world, we fret about tomorrow, we're afraid of what could happen tomorrow, what if this and what if that, and when we do that, it distracts laying up treasure in heaven. And it's true that life is uncertain, tomorrow is unknown. And the broad road is increasingly more and more ungodly. And yet at the same time, it's made to appear more and more attractive. And our tendency is to treasure the earthly and to be more comfortable with that which we can see. And it hinders our perspective of heaven, and it hinders our trust in Christ, in God, and our dependence on him, and allowing him to take care of tomorrow. Well, may God help us to lay up treasures in heaven. And I believe that this subject of laying up treasure in heaven and finding our way in the things of this life is going to be an issue that we have all the way till we get to heaven. It's an important issue. And so let's continue to make those choices and be discerning with the blessings that God has given to us and honor His kingdom. I'd like to read two verses here in closing. Verse 33 here in chapter 26 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." May God help us to live carefully and faithfully for Him. Let's continue to serve Him faithfully. I don't plan to give an invitation this evening again, but again, you know, there's nothing more important in this life than to have a heart that's ready to meet the Lord, and a heart that's at rest, and a heart that's at peace. And again, this evening, if you would like to talk with someone, please make that need known, and there are those here that will be glad to do that. May God bless you as you live for Him again tomorrow. Go about your duties and your responsibilities, and let's continue to honor Him with our lives. Let's stand for dismissal.